ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we continue our study in the book of Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Part of the reason he's written, we're going to discover this evening, is he's received correspondence from a family that's in the church, and they're concerned about some of the things that are happening in this particular church. Remember last week we talked about the fact that Corinth was in a city that was very, very worldly and did not have a good reputation. And yet God called people out of the midst of that darkness into marvelous light and in a relationship with Him. But as we're going to see this evening, sometimes we quickly can fall back into old habits and allow things that have influenced in the past to influence even as Christians. So this evening, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, I'd like to read beginning at verse 4. We looked at verse 4 a little bit last week, but I want to look at a couple verses out of there leading into the rest of the passage. So we'll start at verse 4 and read from there. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized him in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand as we look at your word this evening. Help us understand that Apostle Paul is reminding us what our position is in Christ, and how we attained this position. And we need to remember upon whom we should rely. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first few verses we read this evening, the Apostle Paul begins by reminding the people, the Christians at Corinth, of what God has done for them. And we see, and it says that in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. He's reminding them that they have been given a new understanding, a new wisdom, and they've been given riches that are not theirs. And this riches manifests itself, and he says, in all utterance. By utterance, he means all outward expression that they make is a reflection, should be a reflection of Christ, because that's what he's done for us. And then he talks about it's also in all knowledge, and knowledge is all the inward comprehension of God's Word. So the outward expression and the inward comprehension should be a reflection of all this marvelous things that Christ has done in our lives, and that we have been so greatly enriched by Him. Now, how have we been enriched? Well, it began when we became a Christian. We were talking on the way here tonight, and Roberta had been reading a book, and it's a little booklet, and it's been talking about the soul and the spirit, and that we as believers in Christ have a greater understanding of what that is, and God transforms our thinking, and our spirits have been enriched in that we now have an understanding of the things of God, and we have a connection and fellowship with God that we didn't. And as she was sharing with me, this author said, the soul is really the feeling part of you, and the spirit is really your the thinking part, or your the way that you think and act logically in thought. And if you look at what God has done, He's transformed that in our lives. The unbeliever can't comprehend. He can't think. He can't respond, and he doesn't understand how things are, who God is and how things are in this world and the impact of sin, even in his own life. As you look at the world today and you look at our own nation, you can see how many people do not comprehend nor understand the impact of Satan and sin and rebellion against God, nor do they understand the riches that is found in Christ, how that He transforms our thinking in all that would come out of our life, the utterance, and also He transforms our knowledge, and that He gives to us knowledge so that we can comprehend all those things that we take in from His Word, and we are able to understand what's going on in the world and what's good and what's evil. The world calls that which is good bad or evil, and that which is evil good. The Scriptures and the power of God transform us so that now we can perceive properly. Well, it says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul also says here, not only were we transformed by the gift that He gave to us and the new mind and the new person He made us, but He called us into an intimacy of fellowship. And fellowship is a close gathering together and understanding, communion, and sharing with one another. That is what fellowship is. We are now drawn into an intimacy with Christ, and we have fellowship with Him. We share with Him. We learn from Him. We grow in Him. But also He gives to us, and we're going to get into this in just a minute, a fellowship with other believers, in that now we have a common ground that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that there is a oneness in our lives that is found in Him. I've shared with you before when we've been on vacation and we've met people that are Christians. It's amazing. There's this bonding that's there. You don't know these people other than they're Christians and you're Christians. They love the Lord. You love the Lord. And there are things there that you can share and an understanding, because the Spirit of God resides in all of you, and you begin to have this intimate fellowship with them, even though you didn't know them until you just met them a few minutes before. Well, Jesus is telling us that's because of, or Paul is telling us that's because of what Christ has done. Now he goes on and he says, now I beseech ye, brethren. What is he beseeching? Beseeching is a strong exhortation. He's saying, you really need to listen to me. You really need to understand, and that there is something that's coming, and it's really, it's destroying this intimacy of fellowship. one with another, and ultimately with Christ himself. And he goes on, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions amongst you. Now, what is it that you speak the same thing? Well, that we speak the same gospel, that we understand the same gospel, and we understand where our salvation has come from. We understand what Christ is doing in our lives. We understand this new utterance that he's given us, this new knowledge that we possess because of him, and this new fellowship that is ours. And then he says here, that he goes on and he says, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what is the same mind and the same judgment? What is our mind to be focused on? And what is to be the perception of how we see things and judge things? If we're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, the perceptions we have of what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, what is true, should be the same. And what he's saying is, it's what happened here is there became to be divisions amongst the Christians in Corinth, so that they weren't of the same mind, they weren't looking at things in the same manner, and really they were allowing their old natures to come back and influence their lives in a manner that caused the fellowship to be broken and the intimacy of Christ to be challenged. Now, what Paul, if you look at what can happen, if you begin to look at the fact that I've got all this knowledge and believe that you have a knowledge that other Christians don't have, it can lead to a view of that I'm better than others, and I begin to be prideful in my attitudes and actions. And I think that I've got something that other Christians don't have. Do I have anything that other Christians don't have? The answer is no. Every Christian's got the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. Every one of us has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, not by our own works. We've all been given spiritual gifts. We all have experienced the power of God in our life in transforming us and bringing us out of darkness into light. So there's really nothing that any of us have that the others don't have. The spiritual gifts may differ, but as we're going to see later on in this book, the purpose of the spiritual gifts differing is so that the body can be functioning properly, and that you have a specific purpose to make the body healthy with the gifts that God gives you. Well, Paul says that, what is his concern drawn from? He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions amongst you. Now, some people would say, well, what was she writing to Paul about? She shouldn't have done that. She should have just gone to those that had the contentions. My guess is that she probably had gone and nobody would listen to her, and that these contentions were growing more divisive in the body and the fellowship. And instead, she made herself known to Paul, and she also wanted Paul to freely use her name to say, you can tell everyone, I'm writing you because I'm concerned about what I'm seeing in our fellowship. And I'm seeing divisions in our fellowship where we should be united. I'm seeing people that are coming and there's separation instead of intimacy. There's a pride instead of humility. And there's an attitude of being served instead of a heart of service. And so she says, I'm concerned because this isn't what Christ saved us to do. This isn't what he saved us from, but we're falling back into attitudes that are worldly, not Christ-like. And so she's writing to Paul and she's saying, use my name so they can understand that I'm concerned and that I'm part of this fellowship and that I care for them or I wouldn't tell you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Now, this is the first thing that she wrote to him about, is there was becoming divisions and that they were becoming followers of men and not followers of God. And it's interesting, the last one is that I'm a follower of Christ. Well, some people would say, well, that isn't that what we're all supposed to be? I believe, in looking in agreement with William MacDonald, in his commentary on this, he put down the same thing that I perceived, that these people said, well, we're really the only ones that are following Christ, so we're so much better than everybody else, because they're really not following Christ. And that they begin to have their own special attitude of pride and arrogance, and they didn't really understand what it meant to follow Christ. They just used the term to try and separate themselves and say, we're more special than you. And the other ones were saying, if you look at the people that they named and that Chloe evidently told Paul about, is first of all Apollos. Well, who's Apollos? Apollos was a young man that was preaching, but he had never really understood the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he was first met Paul, he was asked, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Do you know what the Spirit is? And he said, well, I've been baptized with John's baptism, which is a baptism just of repentance. But he hadn't been baptized in the sense of into the family of Christ, where he'd been told about the Holy Spirit and that he needed to walk in the Spirit of God and the power of God's Spirit. Apollos became a tremendous evangelist, a tremendous Bible teacher, and he was a great orator. You could really listen to Apollos because he could present things in a manner that would keep your attention. He'd be laying down points in a manner that you could follow, and he'd be very interesting to listen to. Some people believe that the Apostle Paul probably was not the greatest orator in the world. And so when Apollos had come to Corinth and Apollos taught, there evidently were people that said, wow, look at this guy. He's a lot better than Paul, because listen to him preach. Listen to him teach. Listen to him talk. He's got a lot of charisma. He's got a lot of power in his message. Where Paul, he had tremendous power in what he said, but he may not have been able to deliver it in the same manner that Apollos did. And so people followed. Some people were drawn to Apollos. Some people followed Peter. I don't know, for example, exactly when Peter was in Corinth, but he evidently was, and people had followed Peter. Peter was the first one that took the gospel to any of the Gentiles. He was the first one that the Lord revealed that the gospel was to be to the Gentiles as well. Peter was one of the original apostles. He had been in the inner circle of the Lord, one of the three intimate James and John that were more intimate and did more things in Scripture that with just Jesus and the other disciples. And so people said, well, Peter's more important, and we follow Peter. And then there were those, well, Paul is the one who came here. Paul is the one who first set up the church here. Paul is the one who brought the gospel here. And Paul is the one who lays down all this doctrine. So we follow Paul. And Paul is saying, you're not to follow men. And we're not to follow men. And one of the things that we can even do as Christians today is we can begin to follow men instead of follow Christ. And it can begin to impact the way that we live, the decisions we make, and our attitudes. And especially in the age in which we live today, in our culture, there are many Bible teachers and radio and TV pastors, and you can begin to almost have a cult-like following of some of these men. And Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't follow men, but follow Christ. What does he say? And he speaks only of those who say they follow him, but he's applying it to all of them. Is Christ divided? Are we to be following a man and then somebody else is in church is saying, well, I follow this radio preacher. Well, no, I follow this radio preacher. No, there's not to be division in Christ. Rather, we're to see the gospel as it's preached, and we're to learn from all those that God has placed over us as teachers and pastors, that He's given us them this gift of teaching. But we're not to be divided and saying, I'm of this camp and I'm of this camp, but rather we're all to be of Christ. This can get so bad that there are some churches that feel that they are the only people in the whole world that are Christians. And there are those that would say, well, I remember a few years ago when we were meeting and we were renting from another denomination's building because they didn't use it all the time and we didn't have a place to meet. And so we were renting from the Free Methodists, and they were telling me one day that they'd gone door to door sharing the gospel. And they said that there was another group that came after them, and they'd go to somebody's door and they'd give them a tract and talk to them about the Lord, and then they'd leave, and this other group came right behind them, and they said, oh, don't listen to them because they're really not Christians. We've got the true gospel. Well, I knew the pastor of the church, and he loved the Lord. He believed that the only way you could be saved was through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we all needed to confess our sins, repent and turn to Christ, that we needed to accept the free gift of salvation and the grace that God gave us, and that's the only way you could be saved. And that's what I knew they were sharing with people. I didn't agree personally with the Free Methodists on some of their doctrinal issues on, for example, baptism and the role of women in the church. I didn't necessarily agree with some of that. But they were preaching the gospel when it came to salvation. And for another church to come right behind them and say, oh, no, what they told you isn't true, that's not really the gospel. That's a division. And that's what he's talking about. Or to say that somebody who loves the Lord really doesn't love the Lord because they don't believe every exact thing that I believe, even though on all of the things that are important, salvation, walking with Christ, the transformation of my character, sanctification, justification, all of these things we agree on, but there's maybe some minor thing that's differences, all of a sudden I dismiss them and say, well, you're really not a Christian. That's what these people were doing. Well, I'm of Apollos. I'm a Paul. I'm a Peter. And so he's saying, no, there shouldn't be these. Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying, remember, where does salvation come from? It comes from Jesus Christ and what He did for us at Calvary. That's the only means of salvation. That's the only means by which you're saved, is because of what Jesus did. No other man, doesn't matter how great a pastor, teacher, preacher he is, can take away your sins or make you a Christian. And then he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you were placed into the body of Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about that whole thing, that we're buried with Christ. We identify with His death. We're raised again into the newness of life. We're baptized or placed into the body of Christ by His power. And so it's not by any evangelist or any pastor or any teacher, but it's only by the power of Christ. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And Paul's saying, I don't want that. And then he also remembered a family that he'd also baptized and relates to them as well. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul's saying, what did Christ call us to do, foremost and above all? That is to preach the gospel and to uphold the name of Christ and to walk in His wisdom, not in our wisdom, even though that we can be very eloquent in speech, but we need to be walking in the wisdom of Christ. Today, the church has gotten away from seeking to walk in the wisdom of Christ and to walk in according to the power of Christ. And we have, in many cases, fallen back to being storytellers and entertainers and making people feel good. There's some of the pastors that have some of the biggest churches in the country. When you listen to their message never talks about the gospel, never talks about the power of Christ, but it talks about how you can pick yourself up by the bootstraps, how you can how you should have a better attitude, how you should have a better outlook on life. Well, those are things that, yeah, you should look have a better outlook on life, but that outlook on life needs to come by the power of Christ and the transformation that is made by Him in your life. Paul goes on then, in the next verses, he talks to us about what is the power that transforms and what is the power that we're to live our lives by. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So he's saying, number one, if you're really a saved, you need to understand where your power comes from. It's from Jesus Christ. The world looks on that and they say, well, that's foolish. But they don't understand that it's only by God that we can be transformed in our minds, in our spirit, and we can be made new in our spirit, and we can be made a new creature through His power and what He has done for us. It's not by our power, but it's by His power. And the world looks at it as foolishness because they say what? Well, you just got to buckle down and try harder. You just got to learn how to do it better. Just work harder. No, that's not what we do. It's by the power of God that we're transformed. And the world looks at it as foolishness, but it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And what he's saying there is, if you look at the wisdom of the wise, we have that in our culture today. We have men that are exalted and lifted up as being wise, and they have all the answers. And they're really pretty foolish. A lot of people are turning to psychology today. But if you look at what the message of psychology really is, it's absolute foolishness. Because it stands against everything that the Bible teaches is true. And the Bible reveals the real need of man. The real need of man isn't that he transform everything around him, that he get new friends, get a new job, get a new wife, or get a new husband. But he needs to transform his heart. He needs to get a new heart or a new spirit. He can't do that. Only God can do that for him. He doesn't need to have other people treat him better, but rather he needs to be forgiven for the rebellion in his heart and how he has been treating God and acting towards God. And so we see that he's saying the wisdom of the wise and the prudent God destroys. Currently, right now, we got the whole thing going on with the coronavirus, and one of the main spokesman for that has been Dr. Fauci. But he reminds me of someone of the world and the wisdom of the wise. Do you realize how many times his story has changed about, number one, what we're supposed to do? Number two, how bad this virus is? Number three, what we can expect for the future, and number four, how we're ever supposed to get rid of it. He started out saying no one should wear masks, that masks are more, they do more to just make you feel good than actually function or do anything to prevent anything. Now he's saying we should wear two masks. And that's over the space of a year, his message has changed. And in between, there's been variations of that message. There's been a message that this virus really isn't that bad, to this virus is going to kill millions, to this virus is going to kill, and you don't know. Because his message is always changing. But if you listen to some people who are Christians, and I listened to a man today and he was talking about, if God wanted us to wear masks, why did he give us our immune system and a system that would enable our body to expel the viruses and bacteria that we've got, or if we wear a mask, it keeps them all in and causes us to get sicker. Why did God create our bodies? To gain more oxygen and get rid of the carbon dioxide. Why did God give us an immune system that if we eat right and try to maintain ourselves healthy, that we can fight off viral infections? The wisdom of the Lord in looking at what God had created our bodies to do versus what the wisdom of a man is who can't decide from one day to another how many masks, how often should we wear masks, or should we wear them at all? Just an example. But the world is always thinking they've got all this wisdom on how to tell you to live, when if you look at it, it's 99.99% of the time exactly opposite of what God says, because His wisdom destroys the wisdom of the world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, if you stop and think about it, it's because of the wisdom of men, as it stands their own wisdom, that they say, I can do things on my own. I can come to God on my own. Started way back at Cain and Abel, where Cain didn't listen to God. God said, you can't come on to me. There is no forgiveness of sins except there be the shedding of blood. And he had revealed to them, I don't think he would not tell, he'd tell Abel, but not tell Cain, because Abel knew what he needed to do to offer a proper sacrifice to the Lord. He knew what he needed to do to look forward to the coming Messiah that would take away his sins. Cain evidently had the same information, but he built an altar that was built with his own wisdom. And he said, I will do this with my hands. And Cain's altar, I don't have any doubt in my mind that if you looked at the two altars, Cain's altar was much more beautiful than Abel's. It had all the works of his hands, the flowers, the grains, all the things that he had done with himself, and it was a wonderful altar, but it had no blood on it. Because why would I want to mess up my work with a bloody sacrifice? And it was the wisdom of God that kept Cain from coming to Christ, because he would not accept that wisdom but walked in his own wisdom instead. And if we're not willing to look at the wisdom of what God offers and tells us what is true, we will be like Cain and be rejected for our lack of faith and trust in Him. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching is, if you talk to the world, well, how could a man who died 2,000 years ago save me? Well, if you don't understand your need for a Savior, if you don't understand where sin came from, if you look at it all as, and you've dismissed it all as just foolishness, it's only by the foolishness of that message, as you view it as foolish, that you can be saved. And he says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And here he has two groups of people. The Jews were always looking for a sign. Remember, they wanted Jesus to give them a sign. Just give us one more sign and we'll believe you're the Messiah. Give us one more sign and we'll believe that you are the one that's got the proper message. And what did Jesus tell them? I'll give you the sign of Jonah. And, what's the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then the whale spit him up on dry land. In essence, Jonah came back to life. And Jesus said, the sign of Jonah, he was going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then he was going to come back to life, and he'd rise from the dead, and he'd ascend into heaven. And that would reveal that he was God who had power over death and sin. But they didn't want that sign. They wanted him to do some more miracles and really prove that he was the Messiah. But that was the greatest miracle of all, gaining victory over death and sin. The Greeks, remember when Paul went to Mars Hill, what were the Greeks constantly doing? They were constantly trying to come up with new philosophies, new gods, new understandings. Paul came there and he said, started to talk to him about the unknown God. And they all listened very intently until it came to the part where he talked about that Jesus had gone to the cross, had died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended into heaven to take away their sins. And then most of them got up and walked away and said, he's a fool. A few of them said, well, we'll maybe come back and listen to him tomorrow. And just a handful said, we believe what you've said. But what happened is they were looking for another philosophy. And Paul says, this is what the Jews do, this is what the Greeks do. But what do? We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. So the Jews didn't believe that Jesus really was the Messiah, and he became a stumbling block. The Greeks didn't want to believe in the fact of resurrection of life, and that there had to be a penalty paid for their sins, and that a man could rise again from the dead if he was God come in the form of a man. And so they looked at it as foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. So in other words, he's the power that can deliver from sin and death, and he's the wisdom that gives us understanding of the world and our whole situation and why he had to come. And it says here, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many men wise after the flesh, but many mighty, not many noble, are called. And so he's saying here, we need to remember our position in Christ. And now this is all coming in, and he's building upon where he started with, there's not to be divisions. Because we're one in Christ. There's only one means of salvation. There's only one power that's found, and that is in the cross of Christ. There's only one way that men are saved, and we've all been saved by it. There's only one means by which we're transformed. It's by the power of God. There's only one means by which we're going to be getting spiritual gifts, and we're going to have the fruit of God's Spirit in our life. That's by the power of God, not by ourselves. And so when we've all got this one thing, we're not to be divided, saying, I've got something you don't have. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us see that the Apostle Paul is dealing with an issue that we as Christians need to keep our focus on, that our power comes from you, that our salvation comes from you, that we are one in Christ because of you, and that we are to be focused upon you, and we're to preach a gospel that may seem foolish to the world, but has the power to transform, because it's the truth that is given to man. Lord, now I pray that you just go with us and help us to be able to share this with others in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 454. 454.